Amen. Appreciate that special. Amen. And thankful that the Lord's still working on me as well. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We've been studying through the Gospels, trying to do kind of a harmony of the Gospel study where we're looking through and as best we can chronologically studying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We took several weeks off for Christmas and talked about those things, studied those things for a while, and I want to get back into our study. And we are here in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll back up and begin at verse 1 just to remind you of where we're at, and we'll pick up our message tonight at verse 6. So if you're able, Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, let's stand together to honor the reading of the Word of God tonight. And I'm thankful to know that what we're reading is the Word of God. Amen. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to your concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you convict our hearts tonight and just help us to be challenged and changed by your word. Lord, tonight, in this company of people, I pray that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never repented of their sin and unbelief, they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray tonight they would repent of their sin, turn away from it and turn to you, that they would trust in Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection with all their heart, and they would call on your holy name tonight, be saved. For all who are saved, I pray, Lord, you'd help each one of us, that we would die to self and live for you, that we would be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and Lord, that we would learn to remember and trust in you. Give us understanding of your word today, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight, just two simple things I want to share with you from the message, the unbelief of the disciples, and then we will see the understanding of the disciples. Before we get to that, I just want to remind you, several weeks ago now, we studied verses 1 through 5, and just looking at the Pharisees and Sadducees, wherever Jesus went, the multitudes came, he would heal the sick and did incredible miracles. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk, and even raised the dead to life again. And multitudes would come and they would hear. Jesus did great miracles of feeding thousands of people. And we'll see those in more detail in a moment, where he would take just a little bit, a few loaves and fishes, and feed thousands of people. And he did great miracles. And yet in spite of all that, the Pharisees and Sadducees come not to learn from him, not to find out if he really is the Christ, but to try to make people believe that he isn't the Christ, to try to turn people away from him, to try to tempt him and test him and find some fault in him. And by the way, they can't ever do it. They're not smart enough to trick him, and they cannot find any fault with him. As a matter of fact, we studied many months ago the fact that they didn't even bother trying to deny his miracles. They knew that he did the miracles. Everyone there knew that he did the miracles. They only tried to say he didn't do the miracles by the power of God. And so here they are again trying to stir up trouble with the Lord. And they're so blind. He said, you can discern the face of the sky. You can look at the sky and you can tell what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, but when Jesus is standing in front of them, they can't see what's right in front of their face. And these Pharisees and Sadducees should have known the scriptures better than anyone else in Israel. And they should have known, they should have recognized the Messiah when he appeared and when he was right there in front of their face. And so he goes through that with them and he tells them, look at verse 4 again, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this is so telling. They wanted a sign in the heavens. They wanted the sun to go back 10 degrees or something like that, as they had seen in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a sign in the heaven. I'm going to give you a sign in the belly of the earth. Because the Bible says that 3 days and three nights Jonah was in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be in the belly or the heart of the earth. And so he didn't give them a sign from heaven. He gave them a sign literally in the earth, in the grave, in the tomb. And he was also telling, because the one who they would reject would be the one who would die for them and be buried for 3 days and three nights and rise again. The one who they were rejecting, that would be their sign. And so they are there, and his disciples are gone away, and Jesus left them all standing there and departing in verse 4. In verse 5, his disciples were come to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread. So they get in the ship to go back across the Sea of Galilee, and over the last several chapters, we've seen this back and forth across Galilee, and he's gone around and up in different parts, up to Syrophoenicia and back around, and they've gone back and forth around the Sea of Galilee. And so they go across again, and they come to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread. And in Mark's account, by the way, you can write this down, Mark's account is in Mark chapter 8, verses 13 through 21. Matthew gives us a little more details. But there's a few things that are there in Mark's that aren't in Matthew's, and it's so good to be able to study them both to get all of it. And the Bible says in Mark 8 and verse 14, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So they forgot to take bread, and when they check in the stores to see what's there, they find just one loaf. That's it. That's all there is for all the people that are traveling with them. And so the unbelief of the disciples. His disciples have come to the other side. They've forgotten to take bread. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? And in Mark's account, 8:17, perceive ye not, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not. And having ears, hear ye not. And so the Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And immediately the disciples go, oh no, he knows we forgot bread. You see, the disciples have this problem. Their focus is always on the material. Their focus is always on the physical. Their focus is always on the here and now. And the problem with that is Jesus is never teaching them about the here and now. He's always teaching them about heaven. He's always teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's always teaching them about spiritual things, and they're always worried about physical things. And yes, the Lord is using a physical thing, leaven, to teach them. But he's not talking about leaven like the yeast you put in your dough to make it rise. He's talking about something else, something entirely different. And their focus of the disciples is completely wrong. And friends, I tell you, if there was any problem that we might have in the Lord's church today, it would be a wrong focus. We are not only focused on material things, physical things, we are consumed with physical things. Materialism isn't just a problem in our society, it's a problem in the church. We're always worried about the physical. We're always worried about the here and the now. And we kind of make jokes about it, but sometimes, friends, it's really not funny at all. Some of the biggest discussions in our house is what's for dinner. And it's really not that important what's for dinner. There's more important things in the world than what's on the menu for dinner tonight. And some of you may have already thought about it before you came to church. What are we going to do for dinner tonight? Some of you might be thinking about it right now. What am I going to do for dinner tonight? What are we going to do when we leave here? We got some leftovers at home. We're going to hit the drive-thru on the way home. What are we going to do for dinner? I'm telling you that God has some things for us that have nothing to do with our bellies. And one of the greatest indictments of the pagans and the heathens in the world in Paul's day was their God was their belly. And how true is that for us today? How true is that for the church? You know, one of the best jokes that we have around here is when we say fellowship, what we meet is food. I mean, we're supposed to be good Baptists, right? If you have fellowship, you're going to have food. And Lord help you if you don't beat your way to the front of the line so you get your favorite dessert before everybody else gets in there and cleans out the dessert table. Whoa, some of you didn't like that. I'm just telling you tonight that there might be something more important than that. How many times we're missing the things that really matter because our focus is on the material. Food's a great example, but there's so many other things. Money. How many of you like money? I said like, L-I-K-E. I didn't say love. Because even if you did love it, you wouldn't want to admit it at church, right? Because we know that love, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil, but when we love it, it's the root of all evil. You don't believe me? You know, for years they called Las Vegas, Nevada, Sin City. Because with all of the greed and the love of money that the casinos built there, the casinos were built by that love of money and that greed, all of the sin that followed it there. And it's still there today. But you don't have to go over there anymore, do you? You don't have to drive very far from here, just to the east. And just over the trees, as you go that way, you'll see a monument to the love of money. It's the most impressive building in Sequoia County. Maybe the most impressive building in eastern Oklahoma. You know what built it? The love of money. And greed. And we say, well, that's the world. That's those people. You don't think that's a problem in the church? I'm just telling you tonight, if we're not careful, we'd be so focused on the physical, the material. We're focused on food. We're worried about bread. We're worried about money. We're worried about possessions. We're worried about things. We're so focused on those things. And it's popular preaching in America today. Because the best, the preachers who have the biggest churches and have the most influential, what do you call them? Ministries, if you want to call them that. What they tell people is, if you will do this, God will give you money. If you'll give me a little money, God will give you more money. And God wants you to have your best life now. And people love that stuff because they're concerned about the now. And they're just like the disciples. Their focus is in the wrong place. Jesus couldn't care less how many loaves were on the boat that day. Hey, if he could take a few loaves and fishes and feed thousands, you reckon he could take one loaf and feed the guys that were on the boat? I got something else for you. He didn't need one loaf. He didn't need anything. At a word, he could have just made them not hungry anymore. He could do anything, and that was the point. They didn't get it. Their focus was on the wrong place. They're so worried about that. Their focus is on the material and they're forgetful. Matthew 16:9 says, do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. In Mark 8, I love it. Mark 8 and verse 19 and 20 gives us the other side of it, because the disciples actually answer. And I don't know about you, but I can see them. And I don't know if you've seen the pictures of these boats. They found one from the first century AD in the Sea of Galilee, and they've restored it the best they could, and they've got it on display in a museum. And it's not huge. It probably wouldn't go from here to the back door. And it's just a boat, kind of like a really big canoe is about the shape of it. And they're the guys in the boat, and they look in the baskets, and they go, oh, no, we've only got one loaf. And the Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're like, oh, no, it's because. And you could just see them whispering to each other, you know, kind of like you guys do here in church sometimes. They just lean over to each other, and they're like, he's talking. He knows we forgot the bread. Yeah, he knows. Amen. He probably knew before you got in the boat, And if he was worried about it, he'd have said, hey, don't forget the bread. So they're back there whispering. And he says, don't you understand? Don't you remember? Don't you remember how I took those loaves and fed the thousands? Don't you remember how I took the five loaves and fed 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And the Bible says in Matthew 8:19, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000s, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. Now, he took five loaves and they had how many baskets left over? Not loaves, but baskets full. 12. He took seven loaves and he fed 4,000 men plus the women and children. Plus the women and children. How many baskets of fragments took you up? Full. Baskets full of fragments took you up, and they said 7. And I don't know, but I just got this in my mind. Jesus is up at the front of the ship, and he's facing them, and he's trying to teach them. And I could just see him when they say 12. Can you, anybody else? Just see him kind of drop their heads? I would. Wouldn't you? I mean, you wouldn't be the eager student in the back of the room going, oh, 12. It was 12. I remember. No, you're going to be going, oh, yeah, 7. Because they were duly chastised. Because they didn't remember. We would do well to remember what God has done. Man, prayer request time here is kind of brutal sometimes, isn't it? Somebody asks a prayer request, just like this morning, we try to keep it a little lighthearted. Robert's getting a new job, and I tell you to pray for the people Robert's got to work with. But right on the heels of that is so-and-so's got cancer, and they just gave him 6 months to live. And somebody else just found out that they've got cancer. And this boy was in a really bad car wreck last weekend, and he's been on life support all week, and he's not doing well. I mean, we go through these serious things, don't we? And it's always serious when I hear it from somebody else, but it's even more serious when it's somebody that I'm close to. Right? Anybody else confess that? And I don't know if you've spent sleepless nights at the hospital, but I have. And I don't know if you've sat by somebody's bedside when they passed away, but I have. And I don't know if you've sat in the waiting room with somebody that you love more than life itself, and they take them back to the surgery, to the OR, and you don't know what's going to happen, but I have. And when I tell you what, when you're in those situations, it's good to remember what God has done and what God is capable of doing. Remember. You see, their problem was they were focused on the material and they were forgetful about the miracles. You know what our problem is? We're focused on the material and we're forgetful about the miracles. He said, well, God doesn't do miracles anymore. Listen, God may not do miracles in the sense of people coming to a man and a man laying hands or any of that kind of thing. But God is still doing the impossible in the world today. He's doing the impossible. Listen, I have seen people who were never supposed to walk again that have been walking for 20 years. I have seen people who had no chance of survival. The doctors come and they say, listen, they're not going to make it, and they're still alive today, 10 or 12 years later. I'm just telling you that God is still in the business of doing the impossible. You know how I know that? Because people are still getting saved. People are still repenting of their sin, trusting Christ, and being given eternal life. That's the greatest miracle on the planet. And you can tell me that's not miraculous, but I say it is. I say that a human being who deserves nothing more than to burn in the lake of fire forever, getting saved and given eternal life and being made a joint heir with Christ, I say that's miraculous. And God is still in the business of saving people. And by the way, He'd save you tonight if you trust in Him with all your heart. Right. So they were focused on the material. They were forgetful of the miracles. And I could just picture them there as they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and they kind of drop their heads and they say 12. And how many of the seven of the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said 7. And in our text, Matthew 16, look at verse 11. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? How is it that you do not understand? When I study my Bible and God shows me something that I didn't understand before, I always have that moment where I go, why didn't I understand this before? When God teaches me a lesson through life, and I gain a little bit of wisdom, and I look back at it and I go, how did I not understand that before? Why didn't I get it? And friends, this is the process of growth that we all need to go through. Praise God for those moments of growth when you go, man, how didn't I get that? How didn't I get that? Do you have any idea how dumb they felt after the Lord says, I'm not talking to you about bread. Bread, I think you should understand by now, I can handle a problem of a lack of bread. I can deal with that. I'm not talking to you about that. I'm talking to you about leaven. I'm talking to you about sin. I'm talking to you about false doctrine. I'm talking to you about the poison that the Pharisees and Sadducees want to bring in to everywhere we go and everywhere I teach and everything I preach. They want to bring their poison in to poison the minds of everyone I speak to. That's what I want you to worry about. Don't worry about the bread. Don't worry about your belly. Worry about this. Worry about the truth. Be concerned for the truth. Beware of the danger of those who preach lies. And so we see the unbelief of the disciples. He said, O ye of little faith. But now we see the understanding of the disciples. And look at this glorious statement in verse 12. Then understood they. Man, that's awesome. This is, by the way, for you, this is one of my dreams as your pastor. This is one of my dreams for myself and for all of us, that we understand. That we understand the scriptures. That we understand what Christ is teaching. That we understand what he's really concerned about with us. That we really get it. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's not worried about, maybe we don't need to have leavened bread. We need to only eat crackers. No. He's trying to teach them of doctrine and the importance of doctrine. So he says, they understood. Praise the Lord, they understood. I think we ought to have a heart to understand the Word of God. Did you know that there are still false teachers in the world today? Did you know that? Did you know that in the United States of America, the easiest preaching and teaching to listen to, most of it's false doctrine? I kind of mentioned some of it a while ago. Prosperity gospel. It's a lie. And I could go on and I could name names, but the reality is you just need to be careful. And he tells them about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, the Pharisees were what you might call ritualists. They were legalists. The Pharisees were always adding to the Word of God. They're always taking it a step further and getting outside of the bounds of Scripture and doing these other things and saying, you have to do this and this and this and this if you want to be right with God. The Bible doesn't say that you got to wash your hands before you eat, but they said you had to. And then they rebuked the Lord and his disciples for not doing that. And they had all kinds of things that they added to the Word of God that they were faithful to. At the same time, they were abandoning what the Bible said. So these guys are legalists. These guys are the ones who say you've got to do this and this and this and this to be saved. We would call that works righteousness salvation, and it is prevalent in our world today. Almost every person I meet in our community thinks that they've got to do something to get saved. And if they don't think they've got to do something to get saved, they believe they've got to do something to stay saved. Their salvation is not dependent only on Christ alone. It's dependent on themselves. And let me help you out tonight. Say it as plainly as I can. If your salvation depends on you in any way, you're going to end up in hell. So you think you can get saved and you can just go out there and live like the devil and do whatever you want to? No, I don't think that. I think if you're genuinely saved, then your life's going to change. Amen. You're not going to be perfect. Nobody's sinless. But you're going to be different. Amen. And God's going to be working in your life to sanctify you and make you more like Christ. And you'll be different than you were before. That's what I believe. They always give me those examples. What about this fella that did this and he said he got saved and he went out and did this and this and this and this and all that other stuff? They always want to give me an example. And my answer is always the same. Well, I'd say that fella, there's a chance, a small chance that maybe he was saved and he's severely backslidden. But more likely is this. He was never really saved in the first place. And he went out from us because he was never of us. Does that scare anybody here tonight? When I look around the room and see empty pews, it terrifies me. He warns them of the Pharisees adding to the Word of God, the legalists, the ritualists. And then he warns about the Sadducees. These are the rationalists. These are the ones who take away from the Word of God. You see, the Sadducees were the ones who didn't believe in basically anything supernatural. Somebody, we might be kind of like them to some ways because somebody says, I saw an angel, they don't believe that. An angel visited somebody and told them something. If they heard about the angel coming to see Mary, they would never believe that. Somebody, Jesus starts preaching about the resurrection, they're out on that. They don't believe that anybody raises from the grave. They don't believe that. The preaching after Jesus' death and resurrection, when the disciples, the apostles, and the church at Jerusalem began preaching the gospel everywhere, the Sadducees were the ones who would mock the resurrection. There's no way Jesus died and rose again. There's no way he came back from the dead 3 days after he died. There's no way. So the Sadducees are the ones who deny the power of God. You think we got some folks like that today? It's so funny. It's you could almost write it down. When every time I meet an atheist, I could almost write down how the conversation is going to go. They always say, I don't believe in God, and I'll say, oh, why is that? And they'll say, well, I'm more scientifically minded. Scientifically minded. And their number one go-to, I just don't see how Noah got all those animals on that ark. It's their number one go-to. And it's an interesting thing because it's easy to refute. It's the easiest thing in the Bible to refute somebody saying that Noah couldn't get all the animals on the ark. Because number one, Noah didn't take all the animals on the ark. Number two, he didn't take all species on the ark. He took kinds. And some of you guys are still in school and you'll learn about the kingdom, phyla, order, genus. I got it out of order, didn't I? I never can get it right. But anyway, the family, genus, species, it's back at the family level. That's about where kinds were. So he didn't take, how many of you guys have dogs? What kind of dog you got, Brother Ryan? A Yorkie. Of course you do. She's got a bulldog. And he's so ugly, he's cute. What kind of dog? Somebody else had their hand up. What kind of dog you got? No, try again. A blue heeler. That's what I thought you said. So he didn't take a bulldog and a blue heeler and a Yorkie. He could have said, Lexi's got a dog. But he didn't do that. So I've got a dog. He didn't take one of each of those different kinds. He took one dog kind. It was probably something like a wolf. Because I've seen the commercials and I know that they think, even people today believe that they all came from a wolf, right? They all have a common ancestry. That's true. That's real science. By the way, verifiable by DNA that all the dog species come from one dog kind. You know why? Because Noah put it on the ark. a male and a female, and they survived the flood, and then they went out and multiplied, and then over time, they became speciation, where there was variation among the kinds, and we have all the ridiculous species of dogs that we have today, right? And you don't tell me that it takes millions of years to do that, because I've been alive for 38 years, and I am amazed at the different kind of dogs there are just in the last 20 years. People are weird. Pika poodles, and I can't even, it's nuts. And so that's their go-to thing. I don't see. Listen, the ark was huge. It was immense, bigger than you could comprehend. I mean, it was gigantic. And it had several stories inside, and he didn't take billions or millions of species. He took thousands of kinds. And most of them were the size of probably a sheep or smaller. And just use common sense, people. If you're going to put a pair of elephant-type animals on the ark, are you going to get fully grown ones? No, you're going to get some adolescents, some smaller ones. It just makes sense. But here's the funny thing about those people who want to deny the Word of God. They don't really have a problem knowing the ark. They have a problem with their sin. And so when you set up all these truths about the reality of the ark, and you give them the scientific evidence, and you show them the truth about it, and it becomes verifiable to them that, you know what, that really is possible. You know, all of a sudden, that's not really the problem. And everything that they throw at you, you can give an answer for. That's not really the problem. You know why? Because their problem is they're sinners before a holy God, and they don't want to humble themselves before God. That's it. And so these people, the Sadducees are ones who did not believe in the resurrection. You've all heard the old joke, right? That's why they were sad, you see. Yeah, that's what I thought too. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Friends, we need to beware of false doctrine today. We need to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Because there are those who would add to the Scriptures. And there are those who would take away from the Scriptures, who would say that this book contains the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. Who would say that there's some good truths in here. There's a group of people today, they refer to themselves as red letter Christians, and all of the letters that are in red, that's good, that's the Word of God, but the rest of it, you don't have to take that. You see, there are those people in the world today, and we need to beware of that nonsense. But what I want you to see before we close tonight is that we ought to have a great desire to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us. There ought to be a passion in us to know Him and to know His truth and to understand it and to live by it. And while we get our musicians coming to get ready for the invitation, I want you to listen to this story. You may have heard about a little girl in France. She was blind, but somebody gave her the Gospel of Mark in Braille. And she began to read the Gospel of Mark in Braille. And as she read the Gospel of Mark, she came to know Christ, and she embraced Jesus as her Savior. She was saved. And she read Mark over and over and over and over again to the point that she built up calluses on her fingers from using the Braille so much. And the calluses were so thick that she couldn't read in Braille anymore. So she began to peel away at the calluses on her finger, and she dug too deep. She was blind. She couldn't see what she was doing. She dug too deep, and she permanently damaged her fingers to the point where she could not read the Braille anymore. So one day in her desperation, she took that Braille copy of the Gospel of Mark, and she put it to her lips, and she began to read the Braille. And she figured out that her lips were far more sensitive than her fingers. And she was able to read it better than she ever could before. And she continued to read the Gospel of Mark with her lips. Friends, this little girl had a passion to know Christ. Amen. She wasn't enough. Well, I read that already. No, she wanted to read it again and again and again. She wanted to know him. She wanted to understand what he wanted with her life. Friends, we ought to have that same kind of passion. It's so easy for us. I've got a dozen Bibles. I've got it on my phone. I've got it on my tablet. I've got it everywhere. I can listen to it on audio. It's so available for us today. None of us are in this room tonight or feeling around with Braille trying to get it. It's so available for us today. But we don't have the passion too many times. Tonight as we stand together, we're going to sing number 524. And I plead with you tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that you'd have a passion to know him. He is the all-powerful creator of all things and our substitutionary sacrifice, the Savior of all men. And you cannot come to heaven except through Christ. And if you've never been saved, I plead with you to trust in him tonight. If you are saved, may God help us to get the right focus. And God help us to stop being forgetful, to remember what he has done and pursue him with passion tonight. Let's sing.